Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to see you on this Easter morning as didn't our singers and our band lead us in incredible worship today? My goodness, thank you. Thank you. I really feel like I could just say, hey, let's go to brunch, but I'm not. Don't worry, that'll come soon enough. But we've got something important to talk about. In fact, we've got the most important thing that's ever happened to talk about as we talk about what Easter means, and we talk about how Easter teaches us where to find Jesus. You know, in many ways, Easter is the story about what you do when your world drastically changes. We can all remember times when our personal world changed, and we knew it would never be the same again. You know, I remember going off to college, and I got to a place, and nobody knew me, and the whole support system that I had, it wasn't there, and I had to figure out what to do on my own, or mostly on my own, actually with parents watching after me and making sure I didn't go too far off the tracks. But things changed. I remember the moment I saw my future wife's face for the first time. I was in church, and I'd been hired to be the youth summer intern. And I was supposed to go to church that Sunday morning, and I was supposed to talk about how excited I was to see the teenagers and about the summer schedule we had planned for them. And I got up in front of that church, and I saw this lady whose shoulders were 5 inches taller than everyone else sitting around her. And I saw her smile, and I thought to myself, what teenagers? And I heard my granddad's voice in the back of my head, and it whispered to me the words of wisdom he'd shared several years before. He said, Will, church is a fine place to go courting. Just pay attention to the sermon. Everything changed. I remember looking into the birth of my first child, you know, and looking into his eyes right after he was born and thinking, I've never known love like this. I've never known this depth of love. And sometimes things just happen. We realize that we're different people because they happen. I had one of these experiences this week. I have to admit something to you. And that is that, you know, like if you do vacation Bible school at church, there's always the arts and crafts station. I don't like crafts. I don't. I haven't ever. When I was growing up in church, I was the kid who, when it came to like craft time at VBS, I would ask to go to the bathroom, I'd sneak out, and I'd go back to do games twice until some volunteer figured out what I'd done and drug me off. I mean, my family, they love it. You know, they'll be like, let's decorate for Christmas. I'm like, this is great. Where do we get the decorations? You know, let's get the decorations down from the garage. And they're like, no, we're going to make them. I'm like, I'm out. I'm out. If it involves folding paper, I'm gone. But I've discovered this thing yesterday. Have you ever seen the thing that like spins the egg? And while the Easter egg spins, you can use the marker and you can like stripe that. It blew my, friends, I want to tell you something. I love crafts. I love crafts. I don't know if we can zoom in on this, but turns out I'm good at crafts too. You know, I love, you know, you see something and it changes everything. Some of us have had those times that it's changed everything in a very difficult way. We stood over a grave we didn't think we'd stand over. A relationship that we never thought would end became estranged. We've had those too, right? And then we wake up the next morning and the craziest thing, the sun comes up. And the craziest thing, everybody else goes on with their lives. And we're like, well, what do I do? What do I do? Because y'all are going on like nothing happened. But I don't even know what I'm about or who I am anymore. What do I do now? A lot of us know what it's like to be there. We know what it's like when the whole world changes. Some of y'all remember, anybody, and you can raise your hand, you remember Pearl Harbor? A few folks looks like were there. When I first started preaching, I could ask, do you remember the stock market crash for the Depression in the 28, 29? And we'd still have a few folks in the congregation who'd raise their hand. Do you remember VE Day? A few folks remember that. Do you remember Hiroshima and Nagasaki? And when we found out what actually was happening in Oak Ridge, remember those times? Do you remember where you were when JFK was shot? Do you remember where you were when Martin Luther King was shot? Do you remember where you were when we watched the Challenger go up and it didn't come back down? Do you remember where you were when they got out the pickaxes and brought the Berlin Wall down? Do you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? Do you remember what was going on in March of 2020? We have these big things, and some of them good, some of them bad, but we realize when they happen that everything after that is different. And the question for Easter is, what do you do when your whole world changes? Because what we find, and we should even say for Easter, it's when the whole world changes. Because what you probably know, folks, the world changed. And whenever they tell a story now, whenever they get excited and talk about something good, it's always something that happened before the world changed. Because they never were able to find God after the world changed. They never were able to find goodness and blessing and peace after their world changed. And the Easter story is about a world that seemed to have changed in the most devastating way, that God redeemed to change in the best way. It's the story that no matter how our world changes, there is blessing and there is peace because there is God even after the change. And there is God who can use the very worst to bring about the very best. We have to be reminded of this because our lives change so quickly sometimes. It's hard for us, and we don't want to be those people who get to a place where we can no longer see God and we can no longer see goodness. And so we want to invite you to help remind yourself, help learn about this new world that God's creating by reading God's word every day. You can find a reading plan that gives you a manageable passage of scripture to read every day at concordunited.org/Bible. You can pick one up at the information center. You can also there at concordunited.org/Bible find a daily devotion in email or podcast form that will take you deeper into the scripture, give you a focus for your prayer life. I can't encourage you strongly enough to do that. Now today, we're going to jump deeply into the scripture together in Luke 24, verses 1 through 11. If you've been with us for the past few months, you know we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke together. And this is what we're told. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, and they here means the women who had come to care for Jesus' body, the ones who were at the cross with him, they came to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. Now, hear this verse. This is the apostles, the people who walked beside him for 3 years. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. This passage of the resurrection is a story of the world changed. The world forever changed. God did what couldn't be done to reach people who otherwise couldn't be reached. And the people who loved Jesus the most, the people who followed him the most faithfully, didn't know what to do. On the other side of the world changed. They didn't know where to look. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know what to believe. These women are the most faithful people in the last week of Jesus' life. They were there at the foot of the cross, publicly identified as his followers, even though he was a criminal convicted to die, convicted by the authorities within their religion, and convicted by the civil Roman authorities within their state. By being at the foot of the cross, they were sacrificing every ounce of social standing that they might acquire for the rest of their lives, and they were there. And not only that, but they spent significant resources to acquire the perfumes and the ointments that you would use to anoint his body. And they didn't care if anybody saw. They went to the tomb at the earliest possible moment they could do so. That's who they were. But even to them, what do the angels say? Right? The angels say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I'm sorry, but you wasted those resources on that perfume. There's no one to use it on. Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" It's easy for us to understand that from their point of view. We, hopefully, the best we can really hope for is that we would have done the same thing. What's sad is how easy it is for us to make the same mistake today. How easy it is for us to look and to come to church and to follow a religion and to worship a dead God rather than a live God. Now, none of you would say that. None of you would admit to that, except for a couple of you who just like to get under other people's skin. But we do that. Let me tell you how we do that. Some of us, we attend church. We give to the offering plate. We volunteer. Because church is a good thing to do, and church helps people, and church is good for the community, and it's good for the kids, and it's good for the teenagers, and it's good for the elderly, and it's good for the poor, but we don't actually expect God to show up. We don't actually expect God to talk to us. We don't actually expect God to have a claim on our lives. We're just doing it because we think it's a good thing to do. And then there are others of us, we thought God was real. We thought God would show up, and then something happened. And then life took a turn that we didn't see coming, and we didn't know what to do. So we still go to church, and we still want to believe. We just don't know how to believe anymore. We go to church, and we remember those who used to go to church with us, and now their seat's empty. And we go to remember them and to honor them, but we don't go expecting God to actually show up, at least not in this life. We don't expect it anymore. There's some of us who, we're there. That's us. And then there are others of us who we're a little more like the apostles. It's so odd to me. The women come back, they share this amazing story, right? This amazing story. And what does it say the apostles do? It seemed to them an idle tale. It seemed to them a fairy tale. It seemed to them out of touch with reality, but I would expect a very different reaction from them. I would expect them to either get very angry. Don't talk like that. Don't get our hopes up. Don't you dare talk like that. We can't go through anymore. Or I would expect them to be very excited and to believe that maybe this could be the case. But they just sit back and they go, okay. Somebody took the body. What else can go wrong? What is it now? Some of us have been to that. We're tapped out of life. Life has hit us so many times. You know, you remember that old toy, the Weeble? You remember? Some of y'all need to go on YouTube and you need to type in Weeble. And what you will learn is the Weeble will wobble, but it won't. Thank you, baby boomers and Generation X. You came through today for us, and we appreciate it. But it's this big blow-up toy, and you punch it in the nose. I think it might have been like an anger management thing. But you punch it in the nose, and it's weighted on the bottom, so it goes down, and then it pops back up, right? And some of you feel like one of those Weebles, and you feel like you just keep coming up and life keeps punching you. So you're trying to figure out a way to stay down because you're sick of coming back up and getting punched. And I think that's some of how the disciples felt. I almost think the disciples in this moment have PTSD. I think they're just tapped out. I think they're just, okay, I'm done. whatever. Life's done that to some of us. Some of us is things that we've lost, things that have been done to us. Some of it is things we've done, and we just think we've walked too far down the wrong path to ever come back. We think that's that forgiveness stuff that they're always talking about in church, that redemption, like that's for other folks who just did a few things wrong. That's not for me. I want you to know that all around you, people you'd never guess in this room, they've been in the back of an ambulance and it was their own fault and they didn't know if they were ever coming home from the hospital. There are people in this room who they've been in the back of a police car and they didn't know how they were ever going to come home again because of what they've done. People in this room who have forfeited their families and their fortunes because of immaturity and bad decisions, they're all here. And if you could talk to them, they'd tell you that this crazy thing happened when they were at the very bottom. This crazy man was willing to give his life for them, and he would not give up on them as many times as they gave up on themselves. They will tell you that. This crazy man who'd go to a cross, he was still there. You know, the early Christian tradition said that on Holy Saturday, right? You got Good Friday, crucifixion, you got Easter Sunday, Sunday morning, you got Holy Saturday. The early Christian tradition said that was when he went and he busted the gates of hell down. Well, I want to tell you, he's still willing to bust the gates of hell. And he's willing to meet you in the middle of your hell. He's right there standing and he's ready for that. And there's one more group of us who think this story of the resurrection, that it's an idle tale. And we're the intellectuals. We're the ones who we look at this and we're like, does this really make sense? We understand the medical reality behind it. We know how long a brain can go without oxygen and be restored. And we know there's no way he could have been resuscitated. And we also know that we've never seen anything in history like a resurrection. And we're like, did that really happen? And we look and we study the Bible as literature. And we say, you know, there's other literature from the Greek world about these mythological gods. And one of them was born of a virgin. And we hear about his resurrection. We're like, well, the Jews talk about the resurrection in the Old Testament. We see that late centuries later, the church used his name to acquire great power and resources. And we say, is this just like a myth that's been concocted? Because there were other religious myths and these people concocted it in order to bring themselves into power and resources. And a lot of the historical facts you point out there are true. There was Greek mythology tells of a god born of a virgin. In fact, there were other, not only does the Old Testament talk about the resurrection, it talks about the coming Messiah. And there, in fact, were other Jews around that time who claimed to be the Messiah. But nobody saw this coming. What was fundamentally different about Jesus is he wasn't the Messiah that the people who studied the Old Testament that they were expecting or that most of them were wanting. All the other messiahs, they were about political sovereignty and they'd raise armies to fight for political sovereignty. This Messiah was about suffering love and God's sovereignty. Very different. In fact, some of them killed him because he wasn't the type of Messiah that they wanted him to be. And this God, when this God looked down and said, I will become part of my creation, this God said, I will speak their language. You need a virgin birth. I'll give you a virgin birth if that's what it takes. I will go through anything to reach you. And that resurrection that was predicted, Jesus' resurrection isn't the resurrection that the Old Testament predicts. The Old Testament prophecies show us a lot. In fact, they talk about in the book of Isaiah, a suffering servant that begins to show us some of what Jesus' suffering and sacrifice and death on the cross will mean. But the resurrection in the Old Testament is the resurrection of all people at the end of time to be judged by God. It is not the resurrection of one person ahead of time to invite all people and give all people an opportunity to enter into God's kingdom. That's not what they're talking about. No Jew at that time was expecting it. No Jew at that time was looking for it. No Jew at that time would have ever thought that any other good Jew would ever believe it when this man was crucified on a cross, just like every Messiah who'd come before him, who the Romans thought were a threat, who they came in and crushed. It was following the script until Easter Sunday morning. And then after Easter Sunday morning, nothing followed the script. These uneducated, for the most part, fishermen who were the disciples, they come out and they start preaching. They were hiding. They were scared to death. They had PTSD and they were locked away in their room. And they come out and start saying he's alive, and they start speaking it in foreign languages, and they start saying it so convincingly that these other people give up their social status in order to follow. Remember, for the first 300 years of Christianity, you didn't gain social status by coming to church, by following Jesus. You lost it. You lost opportunity. You lost wealth. You lost privilege. And still people did. And all you got from coming was the opportunity to know Jesus and the opportunity to sacrificially serve him. You know the main mission of the church for those first several hundred years? Feed the hungry and care for the dying. It wasn't prestigious. That wasn't what they were about, and it spread like wildfire through the modern world. Now, did the church eventually become political? Yeah, it did. You can Google Constantine and you can see how all that happened 300 years later. Did the church make a lot of mistakes? Almost every mistake you can make, and use the greatest story ever in Jesus for their own political purposes that were out of line with God's purposes? Yes, all that happened centuries later, and the church has been reforming itself from that four centuries. But what I want you to know from a historical perspective, now not from a religious, perspective, I'll tell you, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. From a historical perspective, trying to look at it objectively, I have to tell you, when I see what what happened, how unexpected this story is, and how unexpected and almost unexplainable the change that happened in our world after it. The fact that we're here talking about some not that well-known middle-class Jewish rabbi who was crucified, I have to say, I know the medicine. I know the stuff about oxygen levels in the blood and how the brain deteriorates as soon as it goes so long without oxygen, and how you get to a point that you can't bring anybody back. I know all that. And I think historically, it's more likely than not that he came back. I think it's the most likely explanation for just the secular history of our world that we have, much less the guarantee that many of us have experienced that he is alive because he's spoken to us, because he didn't give up on us, because he kept showing up for us. So when your world changes, here's what I want you to remember. It's true. The world is always changing, but God's promises aren't. They aren't. They don't change. We sometimes have trouble seeing God, but God's there all around us. We just had trouble seeing it. There are all these things in life that distract us from God. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed? Some of you, you've gotten in a troublesome habit. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to talk about one of those things that you really don't want to talk about. We're going to talk about GPS in your car when you go somewhere, right? You can't go to Kroger without turning on the GPS, because my goodness, what if there was a traffic jam and you had to take a detour, right? Some of you are in that habit. And what happens when you always drive with the GPS on? Have you noticed if you drive somewhere, no matter how many times with the GPS on, you may not know how to get back there, because you don't pay attention to what's going on around you. You're in such a concern to get there as fast as you can that you miss all these other things going on around you. And for some of us, God is like that. We're in such a concern to accomplish what we need to accomplish and do what we need to do that God's all around us, calling out to us, shouting out to us, and we never get it. and we're oblivious to it. Over the last several years, my kids, they've had a lot of activities go on at William Blount High School. It just kind of by happenstance has worked out that way. So I've driven a bunch to William Blount High School. And you know, if you go from this area, you go off Topside Road and you wind through just some beautiful kind of farmland and more rural areas. And then you eventually, you get there. And I got to tell you this. I don't know how many times I've been there. I'd always driven with the GPS. And I realized recently, I don't know that I can get there without GPS. I've been there so many times, I don't know that I can get back. So what did I do? We drove out there, we're driving home, and I'm like, guess what, kids? I'm putting the phone away. We're gonna get home eventually, right? But it's a beautiful day, let's go for a drive. I got home. When we had to go back, I went back. I could drive it in my sleep now because I actually paid attention to all the things that were all around me, right? All the things that were all around me that I'd seen 100 times that I'd never noticed. And that's how God is, all around us. But if you're looking for the living among the dead, you may never notice it. Now, we talk about those big moments that changed the world. Some of you can remember a big moment. You remember a man who briefly was the most famous man in the world. His name was Yuri Gagarin. Anybody remember who Yuri Gagarin is? Yes, sir. First man in outer space, right? Russian. And at that time, Russia, of course, was communist, and they were officially atheist. They did not believe in God. And you may remember his interview when he returned from space, and what he said was, I went to space and I did not see God. I did not see God. Now, at that time, the great Christian author C.S. Lewis was still around, and he wrote an article called The Seeing Eye, and this story is told in a great book called The Reason for God by Timothy Keller. Now, C.S. Lewis, in this article, he said, if you think you were going to go to space and see God, you're looking for God in the wrong places. You're looking for the living among the dead, because we can't relate to God like we relate to, hey, I want to go see the Great Smoky Mountains, or I want to go meet someone famous. God relates to us in a fundamentally different way. He says it's like this. He's like, think about Shakespeare's play Hamlet. And many of you read Shakespeare's Hamlet, right, when you were in high school. And some of you didn't. You cheated off the papers of the people beside you. And if you did, that's okay. We believe in forgiveness. You know, there's forgiveness to cover that. Just don't mention it if you're still in high school, right? Just maybe keep that to yourself. So he says, we meet God like that, okay? Like, how would Hamlet ever meet Shakespeare? He couldn't. Shakespeare created Hamlet. Shakespeare is the author of Hamlet. But Hamlet could never meet Shakespeare unless Shakespeare wrote himself into the story. If Shakespeare put himself into the story as a character, then Hamlet could meet Shakespeare. Now, for those of you who are really literary folks, you may remember an author named Dorothy Sayers. And Dorothy Sayers was well known for writing detective fiction. And her most famous detective that she wrote about was Detector Lord Peter Wimsey. And he was this amazing detective that encountered the most chaotic and stressful situations and helped figure out what had happened and bring about justice. But as she got to develop and know this character, she realized that because of the stress of his profession, he was a terribly lonely person. And so into her stories enters a character named Harriet Vane. And Harriet Vane becomes his love interest. And she always knows just what to say, just what to do to help him find the good in life and to help this terribly lonely, stressed out man find blessing and find joy. And the people who knew her closest And the literary critics who studied her the most tell us that Harriet Vane was nothing more than the personification of the author Dorothy Sayers. She wrote herself into the story to love this man in a way no one else could. Now, do I even have to tell you how that applies to God? Isn't that what God did for us, right, in Jesus? Wrote himself into the story. I also have to tell you what happened. I was so fascinated with this story of Dorothy Sayers that I called one of my colleagues who's a female clergy person, and I shared the story with her, and I said, isn't that just amazing? This author that she knew no one else really understood this guy, and he needed someone who could love him like no one else could. It's just gorgeous. And she goes, yes, and she needed a man she could actually fix. Right? Well, God wrote himself into our story to love us and to fix us, right? Because we can't fix ourselves. We can't even fix each other. We know we've tried, but he can. And he was willing to write himself into our story. Jesus's life is God writing himself into the story of human history. And Jesus's resurrection is God refusing to let us write him out. Because that's what we tried to do. We tried to write him out. And he gave us a lot of freedom to write parts of our stories. But at that point, he ripped the pen out of our hands. And he said, you can't go there. This is my chapter. This isn't your chapter. This is my chapter. And I'm writing this one. Because what Jesus did in his life was he held up a mirror. And when we looked into the mirror, we saw ourselves for who we were. And we didn't like it. We didn't like the stuff we saw, and we were so scared of what we saw that we said we'd rather kill the man holding the mirror than look into it. And if we just kept looking in the mirror, we would have seen not just the stuff we don't like. We would have seen something shining back at us from underneath all that. We would have seen the image of the guy holding the mirror. We would have seen the image of the divine, invisible God right there in us, more greater, more powerful, more blessed than anything else we could see in this world. The image in which we were created, we would have seen it, but we wouldn't look into it long enough, so we killed the guy holding the mirror. And how often do we do that? How often do we do that? But he wouldn't quit. He just wouldn't quit. I know a friend who was in a difficult marriage, and he married a lady who was a wonderful Christian lady, but early on in her life, she'd been through some trauma, and she came to have this troubling belief that nobody could really love her for who she was. And contrary to any way anybody could treat her, this kept sabotaging her relationships over and over in her life. And it got to the point where at one point when they had they had three kids in the house and all the kids were in school, and she got so sick that for no explainable reason, she quit her job, and she quit getting up in the morning to make breakfast for the kids, and she quit doing laundry and cooking, and she quit everything. So he was getting up, he was fixing breakfast, he was taking the kids to school, he was going to work, he was coming home, he was cooking dinner. And this went on for years when he was, you know, they say in marriage that it's, you know, that, you know, you talk about, well, it's a 50-50 partnership, but some days one person gets 98 and the other person gets 2%, and then it shifts some based on what's going on. He was given 100% and she was in a place she couldn't give any. And several of us talked to him, and we said, if you can't take this anymore, if you need to pursue divorce, you know there's life after that. And he said, no. He said, I'm not going to go there. And we said, why? She's given you every reason why. And he simply said, because I said I wouldn't. And I want to tell you today, she eventually found the help she needs, and they're doing quite well. But Easter is when God says he wouldn't. Easter is when God says, I won't. I don't care if you're given 0%. I won't give up on you. And we oftentimes think God should. You know, we think God's through with us. What we don't realize is that Jesus busted down the devil's door to get through to us, right? That's what Jesus did for us. We think that this God, this Jesus is just a myth, but he's actually the God of matchless love. We think that we're beyond help, but he opened paradise to helpless sinners. We think is going to banish us, actually banished hell. This one who we thought would condemn us, actually condemned death. This one who we thought would give up on us actually gave his life for us. This one who we thought we had turned away from ever from has turned back towards us. That's who this Jesus is. That's what he does. And I want you to know, if that's true, then there's something we all need to do about it. And this is it. Find a church that expects Jesus to show up and expects you to serve others who are less fortunate and befriend others who are different. If you will find that place and that community, you will find a living God. A church that expects Jesus to show up, expects you to serve others who are less fortunate and to befriend others who are different. Now, I know some of you today are visiting from out of town. Some of you are worshiping online, and you may not be here in the Knoxville area. Some of you are like, yeah, but I go to a church and like I go in and it just seems dead. Like we haven't played a hymn up to tempo in 20 years. And the pastor gets up and they act like, you know, they say these nice words, but they just read off a script and they act like they're bored. Well, here, and you say, are you telling me to leave my church? No. If your church isn't there yet, then you start. You change you. Your church doesn't expect Jesus to show up. You keep going there and you start expecting Jesus to show up and you see what happens. You start expecting him to fulfill that promise that his word will not return void. And even if you read it in a monotone voice, if you read his words, it still has his power behind it. So you expect him to show up and see the difference. Your spouse might not expect Jesus to show up in your marriage. That's okay. You expect him to show up. Your kids might not expect Jesus to show up in your family. That's okay. You expect him to show up. Your boss might not expect Jesus to show up in your workplace. That's okay. You expect him to show up. Your friends might not expect Jesus to show up at school. That's okay. You expect him to show up. Because I want to tell you, it's not just that he's going to show up. It's that he's already there. He's all around. He's already there. And he's the only one who can change you. And he's the only one who can change things, because on Easter, he changed eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks that you would not turn away from us. That as far as we turned away from you, as many reasons as we ran from you, for all the years we've spent ignoring you, you would not turn from us. That when we tried to banish you and crucify you, to push you out of this world and out of our lives, you pushed your way back in. You staked your claim and you will never leave it. God, we thank you. God, you know, you alone know how hard it is for us when our world changes. You alone know the losses we have encountered, the failures we have endured, the shame and the sin that we carry with us. And yet, you look upon us as with love. You call us sons and daughters of the King. You place your robe upon us and put the ring upon our fingers. You invite us to your table and your kingdom. And all we can say today, Lord, is thank you. And all that we can ask for tomorrow is that you'd open our eyes and let us see you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.